Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 25th, 2018.
I feel led, you know, I know it's Palm Sunday, and I feel led. I think our text is a good text to be in for today. So I want to return to where we were last week in Acts chapter 27. But I'm going to start with just a personal statement. And you know, this old situation yesterday, watching the news and watching all these kids, how many kids were there? I don't know. I didn't try to estimate, but there seems, were there a million kids, more than that? I don't know, between all these gatherings in cities in America, an amazing time we live, isn't it? The kids in America would gather because kids are being shot in our schools. And you know, wherever you stand on the political issue, I would imagine in this room, we stand differently. Some of us on this political issue for whatever reason, as far as guns, and wherever we stand, and I'm not going to tell you where I stand, but I want to make this point, and that is that we have a deeper problem in America. We have a deeper problem than even this issue of guns. And that is that we are seeing this growing violence in the United States of America, and that is stemming from an issue with the hearts of the people. I believe America, the deeper issue, is a heart problem in the people of America. And the only way we're going to get beyond this as a nation is if there's a change in the hearts of the people. You know, we're watching many that are very concerned about gun control and large gatherings because of that, because it's just evil that kids are being shot in our schools. And yet, as we are even watching these, you know, the preparation for that and that happening, we're watching at the same time a young man in Austin, Texas, who went in a hotel, right, and had made these bombs and was terrorizing a city and killing people without guns. We have a bigger issue than guns. The insanity that is developing around us shows us that we need a change in our hearts. And I'm going to drop the screen just for a second. They're going to drop it, but I'm going to point out, I just want to show you a graph to make my point. I think the graph clearly depicts that we have a heart problem, and I'm just going to show it to you. Maybe you've seen these sort of graphs before. It is remarkable, just look at the graph if you've seen it. And that is, this is right here, 1962. And this is 1963-64. Do you notice how in 63-64, violent crime in America just took off? You see that? This is the population growth rate. This is the way it was going. 1963, it just excels in our nation. There are a lot of charts that you can see this related to sexual immorality, related to unwed mothers and single family homes, skyrocketing, starting right around 1963. And what is interesting about that is 1962, as a nation, we decided to take the Bible out of our schools in prayer. For 200 years, we had the Bible in our schools. For 200 years, you could have organized even student-led prayer, teacher-led prayer in our schools. And we decided right here not to do that. Now, of course, when we decided not to do that, that was reflective of something that was already going on in America, and that is that a secular mindset was growing more pervasively in the nation. And so our courts decide we're secular, no more Bible and prayer in the schools. But isn't it remarkable to see what happens with violent crime? And I believe that clearly depicts to you there's a spiritual problem in America. There's a heart problem in America. And would you put the screen up? You can research that information more if you want to on your own. These graphs and so forth, I can't tell you how statistically they've done it. But I know this, anybody my age or older or around my age, I can't tell you those exact numbers, but I know I've watched it with my eyes, right? A lot of us. When I went to school in the 1980s in high school, hey, even in where I went to school, there were kids that had rifles in their back windows, hunting rifles, whatever, but nobody was afraid of somebody coming in and shooting up our school. It just it wasn't a fear we had, was it? But today in America, we have kids gathering in cities because it's a fear that kids in public schools are afraid that they're going to be shot by somebody coming in. It's quite a thing. However you stand on the political issue, it's clear there's a deeper problem, and it's the issue at heart. I realize the kid in Austin, Texas, that was doing that incredible evil, we're told, my heart sank when I heard how, you know, some sort of Christian upbringing he had, some sort of homeschooling, Christian home, missionary trip, praying family. And yet, this boy spends a lot of time on the computer, however that evil got into him to do that. That also then says, and I do believe this, I speak of myself included, that the problem, we're not here to judge our society and say, you have a heart problem. The truth is, the church has got a heart problem in America. We do. We have a problem in our own hearts. That a lot of Christian homes are no different than their neighbor's home. By the decisions that are made, by what is done, we're just not that different. And that's a dilemma, because when you read the Bible, as we go back to it this morning, as Christians, we should be really different, should we? We should have different taste, different viewing habits, different searching habits, different reading. We should have a different spirit to us and a different life. The need in America, passing laws, we have to pray for our government. Oh, God, lead our government in this time, what to do? But there's a bigger problem. And laws in the end aren't going to do it, because we need a change in the heart of the nation. It's insane. It's insane. We're unraveling. I believe sometime leading up to 1962, it's true, a nation. And I think we're different than the European, some of the European nations, maybe the northern Scandinavia. You know, they do the comparison with us in Scandinavia or whatever. What's unique about America is in many ways, I mean, we had the Bible in our schools and prayer. We had some sort of Christian foundation that we were trying to hold on to. And in a unique way, we turned away from that. And I think that all the more is striking in what it does in a culture. So I, you know, these kids, boy, this time, people looking for hope, people looking for answers, people afraid. I was reading this. David Robbins, president and CEO of Family Life. He writes in an article, "March for Our Lives, what do we say to our kids who fear being shot at their schools?" He says this. As hundreds of thousands of people demonstrated against gun violence Saturday in Washington and other American cities, there are other signs as well across the nation of new worries about our safety. Kids are wearing clear backpacks to school. This is not a fashion trend or the latest must-have item, but rather a safety requirement following the recent school shootings in Florida that claimed 17 lives. So now schools saying you need to have a clear backpack when you come to school. All this is heartbreaking, and as a parent, a challenge to navigate. What do we say when our kids ask why? What do we say to the little ones who are excited to paint, learn to read, and try their hands at addition and subtraction, but who are also scared of something they can't possibly understand? What do we say to high school student who's eager to round out his or her college application by participating in after-school activities, but is too scared to stay at school for any length of time beyond the required hours? Middle schoolers face the most awkward years of their lives now. In addition to trying to figure out who they are and how to navigate those uncomfortable years, they're also faced with a fear that saying or doing something wrong or the wrong thing could land them on someone's literal hit list. It's no wonder anxiety in children is an all-time high. I would venture to guess the numbers will continue to rise. I have four kids, and I lead an organization devoted to strengthening marriages and families. But when children are being shot in their schools, fear can easily take root even for me. So he goes on to talk about fear. He goes on to talk about how, as Christian parents, we should help from the youngest of ages our kids. We should really work on that spiritual foundation so that they know there's a God in heaven who's above all things and he's a loving God and so forth. And just helping them lay that foundation so they can steer through troubled waters and times that are uncertain or scary. But then he concludes with this. There are no easy answers to the hard questions facing our society and our children today. But when I am unsure of what to do, I start by studying Scripture and leaning into the wisdom of the generations. I hope to teach my children to do the same, even when the world requires clear backpacks. Hard questions, he says, hard to find the answers as far as the government and the nation. But when I'm not sure, he says, I go to the Bible and I lean into the Scriptures and the wisdom, and I want my kids to do that. And so I begin. I think our text this morning has some good answers for us and some good insight for us as we continue. And you know, we study the Bible. We don't just study it for head knowledge, do we? We don't just study it to learn things, do we? About God, necessarily just knowledge. We study the Bible to see what God says, and he says about himself and us, so that we also can allow him to take the word and really print it into our souls and our minds and our hearts so that we do what we have here. That is what's so needed in America today. Not just people who know the Bible, who people are living the life of Christ, that Christ is living through them, surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's what our world needs. And I want to remind you of that as we go through these verses, because I think it depicts it very well. Let's begin in chapter 27, where we left off last week, with verse 27. You know, I want to say a prayer. In fact, let's say a prayer, and I'm going to just say that before we pray. Let's pray. Father, as we open our Bibles today, God, you know, we come in. I know some are just, they're barely holding on because of the financial strain they have at their home, or they have a broken heart over a child, a struggle. They are here hurt because of their marriage. You know, this is the world we live in. And then we have our own personal challenges, and then we turn on the TV and we watch what is happening in our nation. What is happening in the world? I thank you, God, so much. You give us your word. I thank you not only that, you are present with us through your Holy Spirit. The presence of God makes all the difference. I ask, God, that you'd open our hearts and minds even now. I pray you'd speak to us all. You would lead me, Lord. And if there are any here that have never come to know you in a personal way, I even ask today you'd open their hearts to you, Lord, that they would put their trust in Jesus and find salvation today. Father, bless our time. May your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 27, verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were sinking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And all were 276 persons in the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ships. And so was, they all escaped safely to land. You remember where we were last week, if you were with us. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner, 2 years in custody for sharing about Jesus, under Roman custody in Israel. And he appeals, as we've witnessed in the past studies, to go to bring his case before Caesar, really to deliver himself from the Jews at the time who were planning to kill him if he was at all away from the Caesarea prison. Paul hadn't done anything wrong, but for his own good, he appealed to Caesar. And yet God had said, Paul, you're going to Rome, and you're going to bring the gospel to Rome. He's put on, you know, back in the day, 2,000 years ago, you just didn't get on a cruise ship or whatever. You know, you got on different merchant ships. So to get from Israel to Rome and Italy, you know, likely to travel different boats and types of merchant ships, which they do. But you remember as we started to study, because of the type of year, very quickly as they leave Sidon, that area of Lebanon, they start hitting some harder weather, and the winds are difficult, and traveling is slow, and they go along Turkey, and eventually they come along the bottom of Crete in the middle of the Red Mediterranean, and they come to a community called Fair Havens. Well, Paul has this sense of God's heart and voice. He's a man the Lord is with, and he senses from the Lord. He tells the commander of the ship, you know, the helmsman and the people, the centurion and so forth. He's just a prisoner. But he tells them, listen, I believe we should not leave this community. And, you know, the community wasn't the best to winter in. It's already that time of year that they're probably going to winter because it's too dangerous to sail beyond this time of year in the Mediterranean. But, the helmsman and the commander and the soldiers, they don't want to stay in this little community. 50 miles away on the western part of Crete is a big port city. Hey, if we can get there, better to winter there with our ship. We can do business, whatever. 50 miles away, that's all it is. But Paul says to them, I feel God is saying to us, he's a prisoner, he's a Christian amongst all these people. We need to stay right here. And if you remember our studies, he's not able to persuade them. They want the better area to winter in. So a day comes in verse 13 where the winds aren't so bad anymore. There's a soft wind. These people and sailors think, we can do this. 50 miles just along the coast, we'll get there. They get in their boat, they set out, and it's literally a hurricane hits. A nor'easter, it's literally what it is. The word tempest is a wind is like a typhoon. And amazingly, those massive waves, the rains, the water for 2 weeks, they are caught in this insane storm. They have to wrap ropes around the boat to even spare this boat that's probably about 140 feet long, about 40 feet wide, and there's nearly 300 people on it. They're throwing food over, they're throwing tackle overboard. It gets to the point in verse 20, which we studied last week, if you remember our study. End of verse 20, it says this, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They lost hope. We talked last week about those times in life. You know, what do we do when hope is lost? It's a human experience, right? You go along and sometimes you're hoping and you lose hope because of the way the thing comes your way. And when it says we, what's amazing, the pronoun we, is Luke is with Paul, and so is Aristarchus. It appears that Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, is included. He has come to a point on this boat that he's like, we're not going to make it. We're going to die here. There's no more hope. Well, it's in that situation you can only imagine, right? No sun, stars, waves, water. Hey, we've been living through some nor'easters, 20, 30-foot waves out there. Put yourself in a boat, and Roman boat. You can imagine. Just get the picture, the sickness, the frailty, the despair, the hopelessness, these people in this storm. But there's a Christian man, this Jewish Christian prisoner, and what happens is what we noted in verse 21, which is so key for you and I in this world we live in right now. It says, Paul says, listen, you guys should have listened to me, by the way. I told you. But I want to encourage you. We're going to make it. The ship is going to be lost. But an angel of God appeared to me last night. And he spoke to me. And we noted last week, in the midst of this storm is a man that God's presence, God appears to him. God is there with him. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? It makes all the difference. We look around in our own lives personally, whatever could be going on. We consider the things that are going on in our nation. We look at in these, gun violence or whatever it might be. The presence of God in the life of a believer and the life of the church makes all the difference. And that's what happens here in this story. That need for you and I. You know, we have God with us as Christians. We have even the angels of God. I remember when I left California, the last Sunday at the church I was at, and they prayed for me and my wife, and some person came up to me, put a little piece of paper in my hand, and said, "Hey, this is your life verse." And I had a piece of paper. I didn't even know who the person was, but I remember reading it later. But it was a verse about the angels of God being with you. And we do, in the storms, in the trials, we have the presence of God. So when you draw near to God, it's amazing what happens. It is amazing what happens. It makes all the difference. Well, what we find then in our lives and with Paul, we find strength, we find encouragement, we can and should from God's presence and His Word. The waves may be crashing, the hope may be fading, but the presence of God and His Word can strengthen me. And as a Christian, I hope, I'm sure you know that experience. But as we see, and that's where we lead into, that's why this text I think is good to be today, is this little Jewish Christian man has this experience. And it's like because of the meeting with God here that he goes from being a prisoner, he almost becomes the captain of the ship. Because what God does in him, he is now able to make a difference in the lives of the other people. And we noted in our studies last week that when you're in a storm and I am in a storm, and maybe it even seems hopeless or not, but when we're in storms, it is true, we're often not alone, are we? You know, the overwhelming thing you're going through, the thing is really knocking you down, but you're not alone. You have a family with you. And they're in the same storm. Or your workplace, yes, the financial situation is horrible and layoffs, but you're not the only one. There's others around you, or in your school, in your community, or in our nation. All together in this storm, all together. But we know what happens with one man when the presence of God, there, the angel of God speaks to him. He is strengthened, and he's now able to give strength and encouragement to them. You know, at this insane hour in our land, that is what's needed, right? You and I are Christians. And we talked about this last week. God does this. He takes a Christian. He says, "George, I'm going to put you in this workplace. Mary, I'm going to put you in this classroom. Susie, I'm going to put you in this whatever. Call it whatever. I can't think of the next thing. But I put you there, and you're this Christian. And now that workplace insanity hits, or that school, or that community, and there you are there." And what we see here is true. It's true. I've shared this story. Maybe you heard it or not, but I think of the whole shooting down in Connecticut. The Newtown shooting, remember? Newtown, right? How evilly wicked, horrible, tragic. But a Christian friend of mine, you may know him, Pastor John Eastwood, lives in Southbury, Connecticut. One day he's at home and he hears, I think his assistant calls him, says, "Hey, there's been a shooting at the school. That's all I know, I heard something." And John says, "Well, boy, okay, I don't know what to do." Interesting, John and I years ago went down to University of Baltimore, Maryland, and we did the training for the CISM, the Critical Incident Stress Management. So if there's a critical incident, some horrible thing at a school or whatever, you know, I've had training, he's had training, we can go in as chaplains. He was even a ground zero chaplain for a while after September 11th. He gets this call. Well, then he's talking with his wife. His wife says, "John, maybe you should go." So he, Sandy Hook, he goes over to the school and he tells the story. "When I got there, it was just pandemonium. Cars stopped in road, parents out of cars, people asking, running around, nobody knows what to do, just pandemonium, it's just pandemonium." And he's not knowing exactly what's going on, there's some shooting, so he sees a police officer, so he walks over to this police officer. He says, "Hey, my name's Pastor John, I'm a pastor," and da-da-da. The guy says, "Sir, come with me." And so he takes John into this room, some building. Turned out, it was like a staging area. They were already at that point starting to be determined. There's one classroom where there's especially been a lot of death. And as they're figuring this out, and his parents are trying to be organized, figure out what's going on, the police start taking parents to this one room. And it's the parents from one classroom. And here's this Christian pastor now who's sitting in the middle of these people. He's giving them water. He's talking to them, encouraging them. They're obviously very anxious. They don't know what's happened to their children. And he tells the story of being in that room. And I think it was the state police and mayor. The governor might have come in. But a bunch of people came in, those sort of people. And one of the moms stood up right and instantly, I think the way I remember it, hey, listen, where are you taking the injured? You know, if you could just tell us what hospital you could take the injured to, we can split up. We can start sending some of our parents there. And he says, I was in the room when that man said, I'm sorry, ma'am, there are no survivors. Because every single child in that classroom was killed by that young man. But here's a Christian. He says, the grief in that room, you'll never, ever see anything like the emotion and what went off at that moment. But here's this pastor, and God is with him, and he can be with them. And his church continued to do that for a time after. So we look around as Christians. People are looking for hope. People are looking for answers. Even our children now are gathering in cities, in marches, looking for answers. And honestly, the answer is Jesus. It's a change of heart. That's what's needed. Go back where we were. I remember when I was leaving California to come here, God had put a scripture on my heart. It used to be on our bulletin, Jeremiah 6:16. It was just a scripture. I thought that's a good verse for New England because New England has those great awakenings, spiritual revivals of long ago. But where the prophet says, stand at the crossroads and look. And tell the people, see the ancient paths, the good way. Go back to the old ways and take those ways. Those are the ways that lead to life. I thought that's a great word at this time. I think it's still true. Go back to the old ways. Because a lot of us, when we were younger, man, we could just go to school. It was a better time, a better way. So, we're often not alone. God has put us in these places. And we see what happens now with the presence of God and what can happen in you and what can happen in me. And we're reminded of that this morning at a time like this. Well, we see in these verses, verse 27... it's the 14th night. I don't know about you, man. 14 days in a storm. Unbelievable. That's just not a few hours of seasickness. Adriatic Sea, when it says the Adriatic, the word then, the Adriatic Sea was redefined a little bit different. And we know at this time, they're in the Mediterranean, between, Greece and Italy, off the west part of Crete, heading towards Malta, as we see. But the midnight, the sailors sense that they're drawing near land. Paul is even given a word of prophecy. He stood in the midst of this storm with these people. He says, God has told me that I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to actually bring the gospel to Caesar. And God has granted you and your life to me. You're with me and you're going to make it. But we're going to run aground on some island. Well, it's midnight and the sailors sense. And, the Mediterranean tends to be a more shallow or not as deep as some of the bodies of water like it, seas like it, but it is yet on average 5,000 feet deep. And so what happens is they come to an area and they're around midnight and they're like, wait a minute, this is only 120 feet deep here. And then a moment later, it's 90 feet deep. And maybe they're hearing those breakers too that you start to hear when you start getting to, the waves are changing even in the storm that we got to be getting near shallower. We might be coming up on land. Verse 29. Is it's fearing that they might run aground. They prayed for day to come. And what's interesting is, I don't know, I think that's referring to these Roman soldiers and the helmsmen. And for that reason, the King James translates it this way, that they wished for the day to come. I think that's interesting because, I think there's a point there. If you don't have Christ and Jesus as your high priest because he came and died for our sin and has provided, he's the door to God. If you don't have that, it's wishful thinking, man. You know what I mean? You pray to an idol, you do whatever. It's wishful thinking at that point. But as Christians, in the world we are in right now, God has saved us through his Son. We're told we can go boldly to the throne of God. We can ask for grace from the throne of God. And you look at these gatherings. And it's true. Isn't it true? Why aren't there huge prayer gatherings of Christians? Why aren't the Christians gathering and praying and praying and crying out to our nation? You wonder, right? It seems we have a heart problem. Too busy. Our own lives are too important, maybe. The lifestyle or whatever. You wonder, all these kids, where are the prayer gatherings? Where are the Christians crying out to heaven for God's favor, God's mercy at such a time? You and I, we're saved and God hears our prayers. He hears and he's an omnipotent God, right now surrounded by the cherubim and a multitude of angels. In verse 30, the sailors were seeking to escape. And they're acting like they were doing something else, but they were going to get on their little skiff and get away because they're thinking we're going to crash, this isn't going to be good, the boat. But in verse 31, it's interesting, Paul says to the centurion, Paul is a prisoner, he's saying to the commanding soldier who's taking care of these prisoners, unless the men stay in the ships, you cannot be saved. And in an amazing way, the centurion then listens and makes sure, like, no, everybody's staying on this boat. And again, that just shows you, Paul, though just a prisoner, he's a Christian and God has raised him up. And they know he was right before. The presence of God is with this man. And the centurion listens to him. But there's a picture. There's a picture I see there. You know, why would Paul say that? You know, well, I think there's a couple reasons. Maybe practically, hey, if you leave and we're left alone, you're putting people at danger here. We all need to be together and your expertise and whatever. But I think especially because back in 24, God said to him, I've granted you all those who sail with you. I think they need to stick with Paul. There's this grace with Paul. God is with Paul. You need to stick with him and stay with him. You go off, you're leaving that grace. You're putting yourself potentially in danger. I think that's what Paul discerns. And I think there's then a word for you and I. I think it's powerful to stick with God's people. It is powerful. God's grace is with his people in a beautiful way. You don't underestimate the power of who you are as a Christian. A lot of us, you know, we think, gosh, man, I'm just a goofball. I can't get my act right. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. You know, you just feel like you're this big. If you're a child of God, you might be seeing it and the enemy might be messing with your head and messing with you, but you are a child of God. And the way the Bible would describe you as a high priest, and you're a priest, a special people, right? You in this world are significant in a great way as a Christian in this world, as one of God's children. We have to see it differently. And it's also true of the church. The presence of the church is so significant in this world. And I believe the Bible teaches, and I do believe there's a time not long from now where the church is going to be taken away and the whole scene on earth changes with the enemy be able to freely work. We are significant because the grace of God, God has saved us. He's with us. So significant. Remember who you are as a Christian. What that means at your workplace. What that means at your school. What that means in your family. That you're there is significant. And God is with you. It's powerful to stick with God's people. Right here, man. You leave this ship. It ain't going to go well. Although the ship is going to crash. But Paul is there. And sticking with Paul, God has granted the lives of the others to Paul. I think of the story of Noah. It's a little similar, isn't it? There's this man, Noah. We're told he's righteous in his generation. He's a man, even perfect the way it's described. I mean, he just loves God. He's a man that knows the Lord. He's a preacher and prophet of righteousness and so forth. And the whole world is so far from God in those days. But the people that were with him, his wife, his sons, their wives, the people that are with him, they end up with him on this ship in a storm, an ark. And they're also spared. Hey, the body of Christ, you cannot underestimate the power It is true, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we want to draw away. We're just a bunch of humans, even that, as a church. But the body of Christ, to be, there is power to stick together. Sticking close with our brothers and sisters, too, as Christians. Verse 33. Well, the soldiers cut away the skiff. In verse 33, get the picture. Paul then again encourages them. He implores them. He says, listen, you haven't eaten for 14 days. You have not eaten. So he implores them, and there's a consistency. It's an imperfect active tense of the Greek. He keeps telling them, until dawn, he keeps telling them, you need to eat. They haven't eaten for days. They're so sick. He says, you need to eat. We're going to need our strength to survive. You need food and nourishment. So this man whom God has met with, this prisoner that God has encouraged, he's now going around. He's just encouraging them in a very practical way. We're going to make this. We're going to press through, man. You need to eat. And you know what God does in your life and in my life, that image, all these frail, hurting, miserable, all these sea-weathered people. And here's this little man going, eat, eat, eat. God has spoken. Eat, eat, eat. We can do this. You know, those God-inspired moments lead to these God-inspired words and God-inspired exhortations and encouragements we can give to other people to press on. There are people all around us, more than ever probably in the history of this nation, that are hopeless. There are people all across this nation that just assume not live anymore, that just want to give up. And you're the Christian in that workplace, in that school. You got God with you. And you come along and you're like, let's press on. We can do this. I'm telling you, there's a God who loves you. Don't give up. No, really. He's ordained your life. Your life is valuable. You're made in the image of God. God has a purpose for your life. Hey, you better not quit. You know what I'm saying? That's who we are as the church. The time like this, the place, what we should be. If we're just drawn into our homes and doing our own little thing, it's so tragic. It's so tragic. We see in verse 33, he implores them and then encourages them. He says, not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And it's probably a proverbial expression. I mean, they may have lost some hair. But the point is you're going to do well. We're going to weather this well. And then he says to them, well, then what we read in verse 35, when he had said these things, look at the picture, put your mind in that boat, in that storm for 14 days, and how difficult. He takes bread, and he breaks it, and he gives thanks in front of them. God, I thank you. I thank you that you've told me we're going to make it. I thank you you've sent your angel. I thank you not one of us is going to be lost. Lord, I thank you you're going to just get us through this. I thank you for even providing this food. We just bless you. We worship you. What a picture. What a picture in the middle of all that. This man, with the presence of God, God has ministered to. He's able to do that. And you take that picture, and you and I, standing on God's promises in the midst of the storm, standing on the Lord and his promises with his strength, we too can give thanks in the middle of it. We too can even worship in the middle of it. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, Don't Wrestle, Just Nestle, she has this from her notes, her prayer journal, I guess. She writes these little notes from her journal. But she writes, this woman who was in the concentration camps as a Christian in Nazi Germany, Jesus Christ can transform our fear into faith, our anxiety into adoration, our worry into worship. Jesus can transform your fear into faith, your anxiety into adoration, your worry into worship. Isn't that a good little word right there? He can transform your worry into worship, anxiety, and adoration. Look at Paul. He was hopeless. God met with him. And he's now giving thanks in front of all these people. You see the picture, right? You see the point. What we are as Christians in this world is a church, and a country that needs a church that's vibrant. I recently, again, I was reading Corrie Ten Boom in her book, Don't Wrestle, Don't Nestle, and she tells a story. She was driving with some African brothers in Uganda. This little Dutch woman, who was again in the concentration camps, and her sister died there, but then later released, She shares about after ministering in a very intense prison with hundreds of men in Uganda. She was very afraid. It was very demonic. And she here's this little Dutch woman, and she's with these men, and she was brought there. But she got over her fear by the grace of God and began to tell these men, 600 men, about Jesus. And she says as she began to speak, she watched their hearts melt in front of her. And God touched the lives of them. Well, now she's taken away. She's got a driver and two other men that are with her. She's squeezed into a tiny car. The driver next to her, right crammed next to her, and the two guys in the back seat. And they make their way on these primitive roads to Kampala, the capital of Uganda. Well, they're in this very cramped car, and it's very unpleasant for this little Dutch woman. But she discovers, you know, as soon as they get started, these three African brothers start singing. And they're just praising, and they're just singing. And she's afraid of the driving that's going on, and the road, and the potholes, and the ponds, and the... She's just worried, and they're just singing. They're just singing. So... Anyway, you know, they're singing, you get loud voices as they bounce up and down and they weave side to side, you know. And she's just like nervous as can be. Well, as they drive along, they come to this narrow part of the road, and there's a man standing on the side of the road. He has a tire and a wheel leaning against his leg. And the driver, who's jammed up next to her, inquires about what the man needs. And to Corey's surprise and bewilderment, the driver invites the man with his tire and wheel to join them in the car. So what they do is they squeeze this dude in between her and the driver. He's got his tire on his lap and his wheel. And she was already pretty cramped and miserable as it was. Well, as he's getting in, one of the guys in the back taps her on the back and says to her, "Pray with us, Tanti Corey, that we bring him to the Lord before we reach Kampala." Well, they get ready. She writes, "How they squeezed him in, I'll never know. But now with him jammed in next to her, the men began to sing and praise God again as the driver then began to share Christ with his new friend." Well, not too long later, he accepts Christ. And there's praise, loud praise in the car. And Corey says, "I wanted to be happy," but she writes, "but I was too concerned about the road and the wild way which the driver was swerving from side to side. Surely we're all going to be killed, I worry." Well, then as they continued on their road, it came to a woman with two children who was waiting alongside the road. And to Corey's utter astonishment, the driver offered the lady and her two kids to ride along with them. She was so perplexed, she wondered, did he really mean it? There was absolutely no room. But then as they worked to sandwich this lady and her two kids into the cramped car, Corey discovered she had a third child with her that she pulled out from underneath her robe. Corey writes this, "Somehow they all got in, sitting on top of one another. One of the small children had to crawl over my shoulder and sit on my lap. I could not feel my legs. Never, never had I been in such an overcrowded automobile and on such a terrible road." Well, then off on the road, guess what? Brothers start singing again. They're singing as the car bounces off rocks, weaves over shaky bridges. The man with the tire now, with a wheel in his lap, crammed in, the child on her lap. People stacked on top of everybody, and the men just kept singing and praising. And then they began to witness to this woman, and before they got to the city of Kampala, she also accepted Christ. Finally, when they get to Kampala, they drop Corey off where she was staying, and these are her closing thoughts. "After they had gone, I sat for a long time, rubbing life back into my legs and trying to get some insight into the events of the afternoon. While I, the cautious European, had to be anxious and worried about the fierce prison, the horrible road, the old car, and the discomforts and dangers of the trip, my African brothers had no time for anxiety. They were too busy praising God and sharing the good news with those whom God sent into their path. They did not see the people along the road as problems, but as opportunities. Perhaps I thought as I lay back on the bed to rest my aching body, if I would spend less time worrying whether the car would run, the road was paved, or the bridges would hold, and lose myself in praise and service as these African brothers did, I would not only live longer, but more abundantly. While I was anxious about reaching my destination, they were excited about meeting people along the way, reaching the destination seemed almost incidental to praising God and serving Him as they went. Maybe the way in which we travel and the attitude we have while making our way through life is more important than reaching our destination. Or could it be, in God's sight, the way actually is the destination? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, I am the way. So, going along, they're just singing and praising. She's like, we're going to die, we're going to die. People are getting saved next to her. We're going to die, we're going to die. I can't even feel my legs. And she thought back, Paul, I'm sure if we were on this ship, the desperation and despondency and just the sickness and the human just complete deplete of life as you were on this boat, this man stands up, encourages because God has met with him, and he breaks bread. And they watch him give thanks. And when he does, we read in verse 36, they were all encouraged, and so they ate too. They were not only encouraged by what he said, they were encouraged by what he did. Just his example as he stood there. They're not, you know, people that know the Lord. He's like, oh, God, thank you for being. They were encouraged. You see the point, right? We look around in our cities. We see what's going on in our society. But you and I are Christians. We're the church. God has ordained we would be here at this time, at this year, this hour, at this season in this nation. We're here, man. People are looking. They're looking for answers. They're watching you and I. As we draw near to God and experience the grace of God and the power of God in our lives and the Word of God in our lives, we now stand and they watch. They're like, look at that person, man. We were all so rattled at work, and they were yet strong in encouraging us. We were so afraid in this situation. Somehow they had peace. We were so hopeless, it just seemed like there was no more hope. And yet somehow they had hope. You know, the reminder here, Corrie ten Boom, you know, they all were encouraged. And as we read, you know, there's hundreds of people. They then, as we read, when it's day, they see land. They don't recognize the land. They run the ship, you know, they drop the anchors, they let the ship run in the wind, and they run aground, and the ship starts breaking apart, but they make it. They make it, but here's the point. You know, in the midst of that, Paul ministering the way he was, Corrie ten Boom says this, Jesus is always victorious. Jesus is always victorious. We only have to get into the right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives in service. And his victorious life will fill us and overflow us to others. That is revival in essence. And that's Roy Hessian, she quotes. But he's always victorious. Jesus always is. He rose from the grave. We just need to be close to him. And as we're close to him, his life will work in us and then flow through us. So just the strength Paul is and the encouragement. But you know, I want to just point out, and we're coming here to the end, those anchors in verse 40, there were four anchors earlier in our text, and we read where they let those anchors go. What's fascinating is you can go online and read about this guy. His name is Bob Kernuk. You can check this out. Bob Kernuk, reading this, wait a minute, four anchors. I wonder if you can find four anchors off the coast of Malta, Roman anchors. So for 10 years, this man with a lot of money, has time on his hand, goes to Malta. There are traditions where Paul, you can find a church that's been built to St. Paul, you know, where he crashed in, and this, a church gets started. In fact, a church that's in existence to this day. But where they did that, traditionally, doesn't really fit the text. But this man, going around, he's like, you know, I don't, the two seas meeting, the depth of the water, I don't think this is where this does. So he goes around, he's going around, he's 10 years. He finds an area, little harbor area, and the depths of the water really fit the picture. It's also on the eastern part of Malta where they were coming from Crete. This would make more sense coming up from Libya. And it's an area they don't recognize, the northern part of Malta where they have the traditional site today. There were communities there that these sailors would have recognized. But coming on that side, he's like, they wouldn't recognize that, as it says in our text. The point is, he feels this area that I found in all my studies of the ocean, wherever, this would be what it would occur to fit the text. And this is what happens. He starts researching after years of work to figure this out. He meets a sailor that says, oh, you know what? The 1960s, we found some anchors. We didn't know what they were. We just got rid of them or sold them. Anyway, he does more research. In the local museum, those anchors were donated. So he went to see them. And four anchors. And you investigate the anchors. They're Roman anchors from this time period. And he writes, and you can just read this online. There's been different things produced on his notes and stuff. He's like, when I saw these four anchors, was I looking at part of this ship? I think the Bible is that way. People have done this historically. This is what it says. Hey, four. This is a big ship. Four anchors, man. They're made out of iron. I wonder if we can find them. And there's a museum where in the 1960s, they found in the area waters that would fit the description exactly. Four anchors. Isn't that interesting? Side point. Anyhow, the soldiers want to kill the prisoners because the boat is breaking apart. Remember, the soldiers, if they lose their prisoners, they would be put to death by the Romans, you know, the Roman leaders. But the centurion, again, it's Paul in their midst. The centurion wanted to save Paul. The other people are saved because then the centurion says, don't touch them. And then he says, let everybody just grab whatever wood and drift, whatever, swim, and we'll make it to land. And they make it to land. The difference that this Christian makes in this storm is drastic, and God gets in there. Let's stand together. You know, we can make the point as they come into land. We can make the point as they drift into land here and they make it out of this storm that for you and I in Christ, because of Jesus, we will make it. Because of Jesus, maybe that's just a word for you this morning. Because of Jesus, we will make it. I will just quote to you Spurgeon as the worship team comes up. Thus was the promise of God kept to the letter. The peril was great, but all were saved from death. God never did forfeit his word, and never will he. It is nothing more than right that we should, without wavering, believe his promises. If we do so, our lives will be free from care, and we shall have daily cause for rejoicing. This day may unbelief be cast out, and may childlike confidence rule our spirits. Isn't it true? When I stand and trust in what God has said, I find I have joy in the midst of whatever. Isn't it true? Let's pray. Father, I thank you as we stand in this room today and for the scriptures you've given to us. And we are here in Fitchburg on Broad Street, and there's a state around us of Massachusetts and a nation that's going through great change, a nation where it seems the foundations are crumbling and the pillars are falling, and you have us alive as Christians at this time, Lord. I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ and myself. God, would you strengthen our faith? I'm listening to one brother just a little bit ago who was just sharing how, you know, Lord, one trial, one thing from the enemy, he just struggles. And I think we all relate to our weakness, God. Oh, God, strengthen our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord. Would you use us as we leave this building? Could you use us to be a person of hope and encouragement at such a time? Thank you for the gospel message. And we pray that the word of God would run swiftly all over the North County. Give us boldness. Fill us with your love, O God. And we thank you, Lord. You know, before we leave this building, I just would like to say a prayer. I'm going to say two prayers, actually. But first, maybe you're here today, and, you know, you're, because of what's going on, you know, in the storm of your life, you're struggling with fear. You're struggling maybe with anxiety. Maybe you're struggling with hope. We noted this last week too. Just, you know, you want strength. You want hope. And, I, if you're willing, I just ask your hand. I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody in this room? I see your hand. I see a couple hands, a few hands this morning. I see quite a few hands this morning. Anybody else? All right, there are many hands. Well, God knows who's raised their hand. So shall we pray? And ask our God, we can come to his throne and he hears us. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters, shall we? Father, those that have lifted their hands, God, we lift them to you. and the struggle they're having with fear, or the struggle with hope, or just needing strength, God. Would you meet them, Lord? Would you give them the grace? Would you encourage their spirit? Would you renew their spirit and mind? Would you put the peace of God to guard their heart and mind? Would you bless them with thanksgiving? Bless them with worship? Bless them with hope and trust at this time, Lord. Heal the broken, wounded hearts too, and encourage, oh God. Thank you for your blessing and your love with us today. We thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask one other question and then say a prayer, but maybe you're here today and you've never had a relationship with God. You've never put your trust in Jesus, and yet you're here visiting today, or maybe you've been here a little while and you're like, you know, I would ask you to pray for me that I need prayer. I just don't know what to do. I don't know God, and I just need prayer. I'd ask that you pray for me, and I need to figure this out. And maybe that's you today. And if you're willing, I just ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here today? That's you. You're like, yeah, man, I don't know God. I need God, and would you pray for me? Anybody here in this room? You're willing. Not to embarrass you, but we're going to just pray for you. Hey, you're in a church with Christians, right? Anybody in this room this morning? That would be you. Somebody up there? I guess somebody's raising their hand. I can't see their hand. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else in this room? You have to be embarrassed. God knows your heart ultimately, either way. Well, let's say a prayer. Father, I pray for some that are here and, those that maybe don't know you, Lord. And I just ask, we all pray together, God. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving your son. We thank you for what he means to us, the life we have in him. We pray you would open their eyes to Christ today. You just open their hearts, Lord. Shine the light of Christ into their soul. Remove any apprehension. Bind any spiritual battle against them. Turn their hearts to you, Lord, and give them faith even to believe and to trust and to get right with you today. We thank you. Well, lastly, I guess there's three prayers. I'm going to pray one last time. But if you're here today and you are not born again, I just want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says this. These are the words of Jesus. He said the word born again in John chapter 3. He said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Those are the words of Jesus. You can read them in your Bible. And he will not see the kingdom of God, heaven. Unless a man is born again. A religious leader then said to him, what do you mean by that? I was born, how do I get born again? And his response was this, paraphrasing it is, you need to be born of the Spirit. You're physically born, but you need spiritual life. And the Bible says we're all spiritually dead when we're born. We have a spirit, but we're spiritually dead because we're sinners and our sin separates us from a holy God. And he's life. And if I'm separated from him, I don't have his life. I'm spiritually dead. But Jesus, the Son of God, came. God sent his Son, and as a man, he was put on a cross, and he was judged for the sin of the world, and he died, and then he paid that penalty for the sin of the world, and he rose from the grave. And now God the Father, a holy God, says, I've judged my Son in your place. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation, physical death. But I've judged my Son, and he's my Son. He was perfect. I can forgive you. You meet me here at the cross. You put your trust in Jesus. So Paul writes to the church in Rome, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. The work has been done. It just requires your heart to say, God Almighty, would you save me from my sin and forgive me? I believe what you've done through your Son Jesus. I believe. Forgive me, save me, help me to follow you. Maybe that's you here today. If you call on him, Paul said it's to profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. It's to believe in your heart that he rose from the dead. That is, that he paid for your sin and he rose from the dead, effectively paying for your sin. All this to say, the simplicity of it. There's an invitation God gives to you. God says, do you want to know me? There's one way you can know me. Do you want forgiveness? There's one way you can have forgiveness. It is through my Son and his cross. You call on him and me, I'll save you and forgive you. If that is you today, I'm going to say a simple prayer because you can use this prayer right now and you can call on him right here, right now and get your heart right with him. I'll just lead you in a simple prayer. Repeat this prayer to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. As a man, one day he died on a cross. There he died paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, if you called on Christ, God has heard your prayer. And, you know, I would encourage you, because we're beyond the end of our time here, so tell somebody maybe you're with. Tell another Christian. You can come back to the prayer room. We'd love to pray with you. If you're just getting started with the Lord, we'd like to encourage you to get a Bible in your hand. You can talk to me after service just to encourage you. We have a baptism again at 3. Hey, yeah, there's stormy seasons, man. There's a stormy, insane world. We go with the presence of God. And God has called us to make a difference, to be a light at such a time. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.